that were praying for me through the holiday, and it seems like it's not a holiday without someone in the family being sick, and that year was me, but I'm grateful for the prayers. And definitely, while I may be coughing and runny nose today, I feel significantly better than I did a week ago. So I thank you for that. But, you know, I always make a point on the Sunday closest to the new year to have a time where we looked at something in God's Word that might help us as we look back and look forward. And I know whether you do New Year's resolutions or whether you set goals or you kind of just forget all that, it is a great time to reflect. It is a great time to look back and to see what took place in your life in the last year, and what do you sense God might want for your life in the coming year. And so today we're going to be looking at specifically how we can tackle those things and find wisdom from God as he seeks to guide us and direct our steps. But you know, as you think about some of the things that some of you in this room will probably reflect on, and you might set goals with regard to finances, you might set goals with regard to your personal health, relationships, or whatever that might be, something getting ahead in your career. There's 101 things that you might set as a goal. One of the first things we typically do, if you really are serious about that, is to start thinking and researching to get information that will help you to move in that direction, to take those steps. And most of my life, and those of you that are older than me, we definitely say that most of our life, if we needed extra wisdom or extra instruction or guidance, we'd go to the bookstore, we'd go to the library. Now, we just pull out our phone. We pull out Google or YouTube. YouTube seems to be the favorite choice for instruction. I've found all sorts of advice there, from when I overfilled my car with refrigerant this year. It's a little scary when you have a 13-year-old kid telling you how to fix that on YouTube. But there's all sorts of things you can find on YouTube. Bryce reminded me of that this last year. It seemed like every year, those of you that are just recently left the nest, you may not have experienced this yet, but every year you come back home, your room or the amount of stuff that you have in your parents' house is going to be less. I can still remember every year I came back, it went from me having a room to me having a closet to me having a part of the closet in my old room to just a couple boxes. And this last spring, my mom brought another box. I thought I'd gone through all this stuff years ago. It's been 20 years. But she brought out a box of old tennis magazines. I played tennis in high school, and both Bryce and Katie are playing now. So I sent a text to Bryce and said, "Bryce, I found my old tennis magazines. Would you want them?" And he very quickly said no. And I said, "Well, Bryce, there's some really good tips and instructions in the tennis magazine. You might find it helpful." And his response very quickly was, "That's why we have YouTube." So we pursue wisdom and instruction in different ways today than maybe we did years ago. One of the scary things, though, about going online is you can't always trust it. And so unless you're getting information from a source you know is credible, you got to be careful. About 6-7 years ago, I read John Ortberg shared a story of something he found that was he admitted it was fictitious, but when you first read it, it seemed serious. But it was a fictitious manual for Peace Corps volunteers who were heading to South America. And you can imagine someone getting much like our missionaries would experience, of thinking of everything: am I prepared? Am I prepared to make this leap? But in this fictitious manual, if you flip through the pages, there was a page that the title of the page was "What to Do If You're Attacked by an Anaconda." Anyone here ever think of that? What to do if you're attacked by an anaconda? Okay, remember, this is fictitious, so don't try this at home. The steps has it in numerical order. 1, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Step number 2, lie flat on the ground. Step number 3, put your arms tight at your sides and your legs tight against one another. Step number 4, the snake will begin to climb over your body. Step number 5, this is one of my favorites, do not panic. Step 6, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Step number 7, step 6 will take a long time. Step number 8, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth. Then suddenly sever the snake's head. That was a long step. Step 9, be sure your knife is sharp. And step 10, be sure you have your knife. Obviously, I don't think that's accurate, and John Ortberg shared that story as more of a humorous illustration of some of the crazy instructions you might find. But, you know, the reality is we've talked a lot in the last fall that it's important that we understand God's word is more than just instructions. It's more than just guidance for good living. And we spent a lot of time this fall talking about what it means to go deeper in our walk with God and have a genuine relationship with God where we know his presence, we know his voice, and we sense his leading and his working in our life. And that is all critical. And it's at the heart of the message of Scripture is the message that God desires that we walk in relationship with him. But today we are going to be focusing on that issue of wisdom and instruction that we find in God's word. Because there's a lot there. And you may not find specific instructions for specific things, but if we soak our lives in God's word, and especially as we look today in the book of Proverbs, we're going to find there's an incredible amount of wisdom in God's word of how we can live. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And it's a great, if some of you have reading plans where you read through your Bible daily, if you don't already do this, I personally find it's great, and I haven't always done this, but Proverbs works great as a once-a-day type practice because there's 31 chapters. So you get that 31 chapters, 31 days and most months. So you have something that's designed to where if you even just read, in addition to whatever else you're reading, read one chapter in Proverbs, you're pouring wisdom into your life. Most of Proverbs is encouraging us to seek wisdom. And much of the Proverbs, like the one we're going to look at today in Proverbs 4, verse 20, it's written as a father giving wisdom to their son. And every one of us has been on either the giving or receiving end of that, right? Parents, you've been in that place where you're sitting down and you're trying to give instruction to your child. Child, you've been in that place where you've been receiving, whether you wanted it or not, you were sitting and you were hearing instruction from your parent. But then what we have in Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27 is one of many in the book of Proverbs where it's instruction that's being given as if it's a father to the son. And this is instruction of wisdom for each one of us. And we're going to look at this because there's a lot of places we go in Proverbs. But this is one of my favorite sections because it really gives a broad picture of the type of wisdom and counsel that God wants to give us so that we might experience life as he designed us to experience life. Now let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Good to know that it's not just parents today that have to say, are you listening? I've got something to tell you. Verse 21, it says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Now, he's setting a pretty high bar. He's saying, look, what I'm about to tell you is going to give you life and healing. It's basically, he's making a pretty bold promise here that if you listen to this advice, it's going to be good for your life. It's going to bring healing to your very flesh. Starts the instruction in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, again, what verse 22 highlighted, this whole section is given not only as wisdom, but wisdom that if we abide by it, if we dedicate our lives to follow this wisdom, the promise of these words is that we would experience life as we were designed to experience it. And it's a pretty bold promise. And what we see in these words, and if to just help with takeaway today, if you remember four things will hopefully remind you of this passage and remind you of the truth of these words, and that is our heart, our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. So if you can remember today, if nothing else, Pastor talked a little bit about the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. And go back to these words. It'll give us a reminder that as we're reflecting on our new year, as we're considering what God has for us in the coming year, let's look at this counsel and ask in our own life, what can we learn about our heart, our mouth, our eyes, and our feet? Verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Some of your translations may translate "keep" as "guard." And the image here is that of like military or like a policeman or someone who's on watch. There's an intentionality. There's a carefulness about it. And the fact that this word "keep" or "guard your heart" is then tied with all vigilance, it's kind of a double statement. Literally saying guard or watch your heart with all watchfulness. So guard or watch your heart with all vigilance or with all watchfulness. It's something that we can be laxed into thinking that we don't have to worry about it. And yet what this word tells us is it's critical that we are on guard and watching our heart, because out of it flows the springs of life. You know, when we think about the heart, and we've talked about this before, those of you that are here regularly, that the heart, we typically, in our culture, we think of the heart, we immediately think February 14th, Valentine's. We think emotion. We think romance. We think more of the emotional aspect of this. But the word that's being translated, heart, here is much more than just emotion. It includes emotion, but it's more of our inner self, our inner life. And specifically, it includes our thoughts, our mind. It includes our volition or the will, the choices that we make. It includes our emotion, but it also includes the ability to choose between what is right and what is wrong. It's that inner life that we've either developed or not developed. And sometimes I over the years I've talked to people that when they start thinking about why they do certain things or why they continually struggle with certain thoughts, or why they don't understand where their feelings are coming from and how it's connected with what they believe. Often it is because there's been a disconnect and with their life and how they're living their life each day, and there's a disconnect between that and what's actually going on in their heart and their life. When we talk about guarding our heart, keeping our heart with all vigilance, we're talking about guarding our thoughts. Thinking about what we dwell on, what's going on inside. It's asking us to really reflect on our life and develop an awareness in our life where we are willing to pause and reflect and say, well, this is what I did. Why did I do it? There are a lot of people today that do things that they look back and say, I don't understand why I did this. I don't understand why I'm thinking this way. And if we're not intentionally cultivating an awareness of what's going on in our thoughts, within our mind, within our heart, and within the feelings that we're experiencing, if we're not developing an awareness of those things, based on these words, we're putting ourselves in jeopardy. We're putting ourselves in a place where something could happen in our life that we're not even aware of why it's happening. Jesus encouraged us to understand the importance of our heart and how everything that's outward, what we typically focus on, it all flows from the inner man. Matthew 15, verses 17 through 19 says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Jesus is, in this moment, was getting criticized for not observing some outward religious behavior. And he's telling them, he said, it's not the outward religious things that in activity that is impacting our hearts. It's the thoughts, it's the things within our hearts that actually are impacting whether what flows out is good or evil. It's why Romans 12:2, we see the importance that as we walk with Jesus, that it's not just an issue of trusting Jesus for what he's done for us, but letting him change us. And that transformation starts within our hearts. It starts within our mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So today, as you think about the new year and think about wisdom and think about your reflecting on your life, let's look at that first step, the issue of the heart. When you examine your heart, how is your thought life? What thoughts do you dwell on? And along with that, not only take the time to think about what's going on in your thoughts and in your mind, within your heart, but what are you feeding your mind? Sometimes it's very clear based on what we're putting into our minds of why we're experiencing the thoughts that we're having. It's the old principle of garbage in, garbage out. So in the coming year, as you whatever plans you make, think about your heart and ask, are you being intentional daily to guard your heart, to keep your heart with all vigilance, knowing that out of your heart flows springs of life? From the heart, let's look at the mouth. And if you look at other passages in Scripture, sometimes instead of using the mouth, it's going to just talk about speech. Or in James, we see talking about the tongue. But it's very clear, not only from God's word, but even from our experience, that our mouth can get us in a lot of trouble. Our mouth can do a lot of great things. Our mouth can encourage. Our mouth can bless. But our mouth can also hurt. Our mouth and what comes out of our mouth and our speech can tear a person apart or build them up. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." Some of your translations would say perverse speech. Put perverse speech away from you. And not that there's plenty of other scriptures that talk about how we should not be perverse with our language, but the focus here is not profanity. The focus here is not being perverse or crude in our language. It's the idea of being deceptive and not being truthful in our speech. And so there's that concern here of making sure not only that our hearts are in a good place, but then the things that flow out of our mouth and our speech, that they're true. That we're not intentionally trying to deceive people or to trick people in our words. We see in the New Testament the concern for our words and our speech. We see it in Ephesians 4:25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Every one of us have been on the experience of, if we're honest, I suspect that every one of us has been in a place that we've been on the giving end and the receiving end of hurtful words and words that have blessed. And so as you think about our mouth, our speech, and our tongue in the coming year, ask yourself, are your words truthful? Are your words not only truthful and not deceptive, but are they also words that encourage? Or are they words that discourage? Or are they words that build up? Or are they words that tear down? Every one of us has the ability to bless or curse people with what comes out of our mouth. And in the coming year, it's my prayer for every one of us that we not only examine our hearts, but that we're cautious about what flows out of our mouth. And may we be people of truth, May we be people that seek to guide people into that truth, but may we also be people who seek to bless people and encourage people and build them up in what we say. Third body part, our eyes. We need to fix our eyes. Proverbs 4:25-26, you could probably debate whether verse 26 should go with the next point or this point. I'm including this one together. Verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all of your ways will be sure." You know, the idea of the eyes here is it's not just talking vision as in I can see this. It's talking about vision in the sense of direction, and it's connected with that word in verse 26, that all of your ways will be sure. Both in Proverbs, and we see this even in the book of Acts, this idea of the way, and we see this consistently, this idea of the path that we tread, the steps that we take in our life, the directions and the choices that we make in our life. It's like we're on a journey. We're walking down a path. And to do that well, we need vision. We need eyes to not only see physically what's in front of us, but we need vision to know where it is that we're going. What is the way of life that we're building? What is the direction that we're pursuing in our life? And this is so critical in the coming year. I put this phrase up here, this idea of bifocal vision. And I say that as someone who's probably going to be receiving their first pair of bifocals in the next 6 months. Because I'm finding in the morning I'm throwing my glasses on and off depending on where I'm at and what I'm trying to read. So I think I'm getting close. But that idea of bifocal vision is not only looking at farsightedness and nearsightedness. It's the idea that we need both. We need to see distance, but we also need to see what is close. And so with that in mind, and you think about your life and what vision you have and what you see for your future, do you have that bifocal vision that is not only looking way down the road, to say what is the target that I'm pursuing? What is it that God has for my life that is way down the road so that I might build my life and take steps each day to move in that direction? We have to have that bigger vision, that bigger picture. And I encourage you to come back next week. We're going to be finishing up Genesis. We're going to be looking at Joseph through the month of January. And next week we're going to look at that idea of dream and vision. But today, I want us to think, just look in your own life as you prepare for this coming year. Do you have a clear picture for the life that you're building? Years ago, someone introduced the idea of developing a tribute statement to help with that. I can't remember where I learned it, but it's a really, if you're struggling and you don't really have a picture of where your life is heading and what God has for your future, the idea of a tribute statement, it looks at the important people in your life and relationships you have. And you think through, say, well, what would this person at the end of my days, at my death, what would people say when they stand up to give tribute to your life? Sounds kind of morbid. It is kind of morbid. But it's an incredible gift to be able to think and say, what would I want the loved ones in my life to say about me and the life I lived? And develop that tribute statement and as a picture of the life that you're moving for, that far vision that we have, to say, this is the life I'm longing for. This is the life that God has for me, the life I'm pursuing. We also, though, need that next step vision. Too often, this happens with organizations all the time. They develop a vision statement. They get a picture of what it is they want to be. And often you've probably experienced this in your life where you have a goal, you have a vision of something you want for your life, and it seems way down the road. And often if we find ourselves setting vision and dreams and goals like that and never reaching them, is we've missed the second part of this bifocal vision. We need the target, but we also need to say, okay, what's the next step? If this is where I'm heading, what's that next step that I can take? And the verse here gives us such an incredible picture of that idea of let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you, looking forward, looking out, but also ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. if we're not careful, we can make a choice in any given day that's going to sabotage our moving in the direction that God wants us to move in our life. We can have a clear picture of the life that we want to be building in our lives and the life that God is calling us to. But if we're not intentionally looking each day and every moment and asking, is this the step that takes me there? Are these the set of actions that I need to take and the steps that I need to take to move in the direction that God has called me? If we're not careful, we miss the ability to be able to see that next step. I love the fact that God's word is described, and Amy Grant sang about it so well, that God's word is a light unto my path. If you don't know Amy Grant, know the song. You can look it up on YouTube later. But God's word is a light unto my path. It's not giving us the way down the road picture. It's giving us that next step. I've talked to you a lot about Jack and Betty Hill, that were kind of my unofficially adoptive grandparents. But they were spiritual mentors, not only in my dad's life, but in both of my siblings, my life, wonderful people. And I remember Betty telling me once, Doug, and this is kind of one of these father-to-son type conversations like we're reading in Proverbs 4. I remember sitting in Betty's little living room, and she's talking to me about the plans God would have for my life. And she said, you know, Doug, I would never want to know the full picture of every step along the way and the full picture of everything you're going to experience, because in that moment we'd be paralyzed. God will often give us those big vision dreams and the picture of what he has for our future. But I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with trusting God each step of the way. We have to trust him. Our natural instinct is to we want it all worked out. I'm one of those people who I want to know if I'm going somewhere, I want to know the whole route, every step of the way. I mean, if it's somewhere I've never been before, I'm not only going to bring up Google Maps, but I'm going to open up the app and see which way it's taking me, because I want to know every step. Whether you're here, whether you're the person who sits and says, oh, we'll get there however we get there, or you're the person that's really worried about every detail, when we translate that to our lives, we have to come to that place of trusting the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will direct your paths. Just this chapter, right before the chapter we're looking at today, Proverbs 3. God wants to direct our lives, and he wants to guide our vision and our focus. He wants to give us a picture for the life that he's calling us to, but he also wants to guide us each step of the way. The last verse 27, says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We need to keep our feet in step. And this language that we see in verse 27 is language that's consistent in other places through the scripture as well. Deuteronomy 5:32 says, you shall be careful, therefore. This is God's word to his people in the law. He says, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In Joshua 1:7, God's word to Joshua and his people says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. We see this consistent idea of God giving us his word, giving us the law, giving us instruction, and saying you need to pursue it and not turn to the right or the left of it. And there's one word that summarizes that. That's obedience. It's understanding that if God gives us his word, God gives us instruction of how we are to live, we have a choice in every moment to say, I'm going to choose God's way, or I'm going to turn to the left or the right and go my own way. And if you're thinking that, well, that's God's law, that's the Old Testament, Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Galatians 5:25 and the whole section of talking about being yielded and surrendered to God's Spirit so the Spirit can lead us ends with verse 25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Being yielded and surrendered to God's Spirit means that we're not only seeking God's will for our lives, but we're going to be obedient to what God's Spirit tells us. We need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we seeking to stay in step with God? I'm one of those people that I tend to want to get ahead of God. Again, same part of me that wants to look at every step of the directions and say, okay, we're getting from point A to point B. How are we getting there? And I want to know the next step. I'm typically way ahead of God in my mind, and I have to take that step back and just trust Him. But when we try to trust God step by step, it highlights the importance of trusting Him in obedience. It's like the old hymn that I grew up singing and some of you grew up singing, trust and obey because there's no other way. Trusting God and obedience go hand in hand. God wants to give you a picture for the life that He has for you. He wants to guide you with that vision, but He really wants to guide you step by step along the way, and the only way we can do that is trusting Him. Walking in obedience to what we know God has called us to do. You know, over the years, I've talked to, if there's one question that I probably get more than any other as a pastor is I need help seeking God's will for my life. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And one of the things I've told people is like, I don't believe God is up in heaven playing the shell game, trying to trick you. Like you're going to pick the shell and He's going to pull up the shell and it's not what He meant for you to pick. God wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He's not trying to trick you. But I've also found in trying to encourage people to say, just trust Him and be obedient to what you know. That being obedient to what you know is so significant because if you just think about this truth, think about the simple truths that you know in God's Word of how we are to love one another, how we're to be extending forgiveness, how we're supposed to be caring for one another, how we're not supposed to be harboring anger within our hearts. Whatever the instruction in God's Word is, when we think and we pause and say, I want to know God's will for my life, I just want to ask you, are you doing the things you already know for sure that are God's will for your life? Because every one of those things is God's will for every one of His children. And so be obedient in the things that you do know. Be willing to trust Him day by day with whatever He has for you in that moment. So today, as we think about this new year and we prepare to move into the new year, I want to encourage you to guard your heart and let God shape your heart in the coming year. Help Him. Ask God to help you. If you're here and you're one of those people that you tend to have more things come out of your mouth that you regret than the things that you would later say, yeah, that was good. If you're wherever you fall on that spectrum, ask God to guide your speech in the coming year, to control your tongue, and to give you words of blessing. Let God give you a vision for your life. That picture, that tribute, the idea of the life that God wants you to live, but then the step-by-step picture of what He wants you to do today. And in all of this, as God reveals His will for you, stay the course. Don't swerve to the right or the left, but embrace obedience to His word. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your word. We thank You, Lord, I thank You that You give us so much in Your word that not only reveals an incredible picture of who You are and the desire You have for us to walk in relationship, but there's so much practical wisdom that You give us as well. And Lord, I just pray that today, that as we begin this new year, Lord, that we'd even just pause and think about where do we go for wisdom? Where do we go for instruction? Do we rely on our own? Do we rely on Google? Or do we rely on You? Lord, help us in this coming year to prioritize soaking our lives with Your word. May we, Lord, soak our lives with the wisdom that we find in your word so that we not only walk in relationship with you, but we grow in wisdom and grow in knowledge so that we might live well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.